Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you teach us in your word that Christ is not only our Saviour and Redeemer, but he is the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were made. And you have taught us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we pray then, as we sit at your word, that we would, in humility, recognize your glory, your infinity, your majesty, that we are but mere creatures, like a speck of dust in this vast universe you have made, and yet you have bestowed upon us such love that you would lay down the life of your only Son, that we would be able to enter into your kingdom. We pray for your instruction now as we turn to your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Throughout the scriptures, as we read them and as we are helped to understand them by God's Spirit, we have our eyes opened and we see the importance, indeed the great relevance there is in our own time, and the need that there is for the Word of God today, how there is the need that we have to hear the Word of God and for the Word of God to be made known to the world. The world is, in its fallen nature, against God, opposed to him. It does not, in its nature, listen to God or receive God. Yet God has spoken to us in his word, and he has given us his word that we would be restored to him and that we would be reconciled to him. And Peter, time and time again, as we have spent time in 1 Peter and now in 2 Peter, not only reminds us of our need to hear of God's word, but also how often he speaks of things that are directly relevant for our own time. Even it seems that when we listen to what the culture is saying, when we listen to what is said in the media and what people are saying about God, we find that the same things are spoken about in the scripture. It is as though the scripture was written today. And with that in view, and I hope that over the course of these verses we'll see something more of this. With that in view, we are taught here in verse 2 to remember the words, translated in ESV, predictions of the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles. to remember the word of God. And it's from this platform that we will hear from this passage, and we will hear this passage being developed. It's on the foundation of God's word. The word of the prophets and the apostles is the foundation of the church. This is what the church is built upon, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And we are taught here to remember the words that God gave to the prophets and spoke through his Son and gave to the apostles. It was not just for their own time that God gave his word to the prophets, his Son, and the apostles. It was for our time. As much as it was for their time, it was for our time too. The Bible is different from any other book. It is different from any other book. There is nothing like it in all the world. Other books may write about God, but this is a book that God has written. Other books may write about God, but this is the book that God has written. And we know this from what Peter has already said in chapter 1 and verse 21. Because no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter is not saying that, he's not denying that people were involved in writing down the word. But this word, the scripture, did not originate in the mind of man. It originated in the mind of God. It is given to us by God. He is the author of this book. And he was pleased in having his book written to make use of human authors who he inspired. That is, he spoke through these men, and his word was written. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the same is true of all of Scripture. It's not only the prophets, not just the words of Christ, not only the apostles, but all of God's Word. All of Scripture is God-breathed. And the word there is speaking about how the word has come from God. He has breathed it out. It is his word. And as God has done this, he was pleased to make use of the prophets, the apostles. He called them for this special purpose. He carried them along in different ways. Sometimes he would give his word directly. He would say, write this down. Other times he would speak through visions and dreams. Other times through the research that his disciples did. Remember the words of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Remember it then because it is God's word. Remember it also because it matters. It's so important that we pay attention to the word that God has given to us. What God has given to us in his word matters. It matters for you and it matters for me. The Old Testament, which tells us of God's promises and indicates to us also how those promises will be fulfilled. And then the New Testament, which tells us how those promises have been fulfilled, many of them, in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And then promises that have yet to be fulfilled. Christ's return, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. The gathering together in the end at the harvest of God's people into glory with those who rejected God and refused God and did not trust in Christ into the eternity of hell. Surely, can anything be more important than what God has said in his word and what he has given to us? And we come together to read his word, and we are to do so in our own homes as well. We have to learn these truths. These truths do not come naturally to us. We have to see these truths as for what they are. These are matters of eternal weight, of eternal significance for us. And these truths which are given to us are also as signposts along the way, just as you might drive on a road and you want to make sure that you are on the right road, and you see the road sign at the side, which reminds you of what road you are on, and from that you can tell whether you are on the right road or not. And so we need to be reminded, if we are on the right road, reminded of the gospel, reminded of the need for faith in Jesus Christ, reminded so that we may be sure we are on the right road, the road to glory. Remember the words of the prophets and apostles because it matters. Remember the words when you meet those who reject God's word. Remember God's word when you meet those who reject it. For people will scoff at God's word. They say, this book is no more important than any other. They say it is just a religious text, and there are hundreds, thousands of religious texts. They say it is an expression of people's views, which is just the same as virtually every other book there is, an expression of people's views. Remember that this is God's word, the word that he gave through the prophets and through the apostles. But why is it that people would say that? Why is it that they would scoff at God's word? Why is it that the word of God is not regarded, it's not respected? Why is it that God's word does not have the place that at one time in society it did? We're told the reason here at the end of verse 3. It is because those who scoff at God's word are following their own sinful desires. That's why. They follow their own sinful desires. The source is identified here as to why people will reject God's word. Because of their own sinful desires. There are personal motivations, reasons for turning what God has said aside. And each of us must examine ourselves as well, that we are not turning God's word aside. That we are receiving God's word, and that we are ready to listen to God's word, that we would not be run by sin, as the world is run by sin. Following sinful desires, with that they will question God. Where is the evidence of what God says? Where is the promise of his coming? We read that in verse number 4. I wonder if you've heard that yourself. If you engage with people and you speak to people who aren't Christians, I would suggest that these very words are not so far away from them. Where is the fulfillment of these promises that God makes? Where is the promise of his own coming? The sinful desire, which is underneath this, then leads the same person, same people, to live as though he were not coming. Things just move on. Heard the gospel, rejected the gospel, and now we move on. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were. From the very beginning of creation. See what he's saying? He's saying, they come to the conclusion that the prophets, the apostles, the Christ have not made any difference at all. This is what the world thinks. This is what the world sees. The word of God has no consequence at all. I remember recently watching a series on Jerusalem. A history had been written in Jerusalem, made into a TV series, and it was startling to watch how this series moved through the history of Jerusalem. And once the chapter on the first century was finished, it was finished and forgotten. No bearing, no consequence, no meaning. Things, they say, continue as they did since the beginning of creation. They say nothing in the world has changed. Well, there may have been prophets, there may have been apostles, but they're asleep. They're dead. They're gone. That's why, or that's how people reason that they should just live for today. Because the world in their view is continuing as though the prophets and the apostles and Christ never came. It sounds a lot like what we often hear people say today in the 21st century. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. It's a different way of putting it, but we do hear this often today as well. And so I think Christians today should take heart, because we are not alone in experiencing this. People were saying the same things in the first century. Just a few years after Jesus' resurrection, people were saying this is of no concern, no consequence, doesn't mean anything at all. The world is going on as it has since the beginning. So then this argument, which is used today to try and persuade people away from the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a new argument when people say, well, where's the sign of his promise? Or when they say the world is going on as it always has done. This is not a new argument, but one which was heard not only in the ears of the early church, but even by those who were apostles. Peter heard the same thing. So we must then be reminded of the word of God. The word of God given to the prophets and the apostles. When those scoff God's word, these are not new arguments that are being used. Remember also God's word because of what he has done in the past. Remember God's word because of what he has done in the past. God spoke of the world early on in Genesis and told of the great evil there was. He told of how he was sorry for making the world, and that it turned against him, and that it had become so evil. He said, in 120 years I will destroy this world. So grieved he was by the evil in it. But God also saw Noah and was favourable to him. Noah and his family, who were unlike the rest of the world, in that they were faithful to God, and God spared them. He flooded the world, and only Noah and his family were spared, along with two of every kind of animal. Remember the word of God given to the prophets and the apostles because of what God has done in the past. Now today, I suppose there are very few outside of the church who would say they believe this, that God destroyed the whole world save Noah and his family, that there was a flood which destroyed all of the creatures in the earth except those that were in the ark. Today, very few, I would suggest, certainly in our own time and culture, would say they believe this story. But they are not alone. For before the flood, nobody except Noah believed it either. Nobody except Noah believed what God was going to do. People must have wondered and did wonder, what was Noah doing? Building this enormous ship on dry land. Noah, are you out of your mind? Noah, what are you doing? And yet it says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What are we being told in the story of Noah? Well, one thing is that the world in its evil, in its sin, with its sinful desires, tends to look only to what is seen. It makes its judgments by what it sees. And it is taken up fully with what happens in this world. It does not know of this faith in God. It does not know of the truth of God. It does not know of the need that each person has to trust in God regarding events that have not yet been seen. Out of reverence for God, out of faith, he made the ark, he saved his household, he condemned the world. When Noah was building his ark, people were saying, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? Days later, merely days later, he was alive while the world had perished. Remember the prophets and the apostles because of what God has done in the past. Remember them also because of what God has said he will do in the future. We remember what he has said because of what God has done in the past, and remember also what God has said because of what he will do in the future. The world did not believe in the time of Noah. So also it is true of the world today. The world does not believe that there is a judgment to come. In Psalm 10, verse 13, the person says in his heart, God will not hold to account. That is the judgment that the world has come to. God will not judge. God will not hold to account. If there was any sense at all of being held to account by Almighty God, then people would be wanting to know how they could be saved. But as it is, the world believes it doesn't need a saviour. I'm not that bad a person. I haven't done that much wrong. Get a little deeper into conversation, you uncover also what it says in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? The world is the same as it always has been. There is no sign of these things that you speak of. Except that there is a sign. There is a sign. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all. By raising him from the dead, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the sure sign that God has given to us of the judgment which is to come. So then we need to pay attention to what it says in verses 5 to 7. Let us read what it says in verses 5 to 7, where he speaks of those who reject the judgment of God. They deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. What is he saying here? Well, one thing that he is saying is this, that we can be sure of the judgment which is to come because the world and the judgment have the same source. The world and the judgment which is to come both have the same source. Both come from the Word of God. Verse 5. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. But by the same word, verse 7, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The world in which we live and the judgment which is to come both come from the Word of God. And so then, if the Word of God brings forth one, then we can be sure that the Word of God will also bring forth the other. If the Word of God brings forth the world in which we live, then the Word of God will also bring forth the judgment which is to come. Here is another way of putting it. The judgment which is to come is as sure as and even more sure than the existence of the world in which we live. The judgment which is to come is as sure as, and even more sure than, the existence of the world in which you live. Peter is saying that God's judgment is as certain as the world that you see and hear and touch and taste and smell. As the word of God has brought about one, so it will also bring about the other. For it is the same word that does both. His word. He created the heavens and the earth by his word. He will bring forth the judgment which is to come. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are instructed about the belief that God made the world by his word. It is by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. It is by faith that we understand the universe was created by the word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. By faith we believe that God made the world. It is by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, that we are saved. By the same faith, we have also come to believe of the judgment that is to come. And that's fitting, isn't it? It's fitting that it is by faith that we would believe in the creation of the world by God's word and in the judgment which is to come. Fitting that it should be faith that is common to both of these things, because it is God's word which is common as the source of the world and the judgment. As it is God's word which produces these things, it is by faith in Christ that we come to believe their truth. Yet the world rejects that faith, denies God, denies that the world was made by him, certainly among many anyway, let alone that God made the world by his word. Why? We return again to verse 3. Because they follow their own sinful desires. This sin which causes people to deny God and reject him, to put his word to one side, to which also causes the world, the sinful desires, which causes the world to mock and scoff at those who believe what God has said and believe that the word of God is the source of the universe in which we live, and also the judgment which is to come. This sin is the very thing that God has come to deal with in his Son, Jesus Christ. The selfishness, the evil, arrogance, wickedness, deceit, lies, cursing, and violence, the sin which brings forth all of these things, is what God has come to deal with by sending his Son, Jesus. This is the good news, that he does not leave us in our sinful desires that would lead us to turn from God and scoff at those who believe what he says. No, he comes to save us from our sin. He deals with the sin that keeps us from believing the truth of God, that he has, in fact, made the world by his word, and that he will indeed bring forth the judgment by his word. Meantime, by his word, he has come to dwell with us. We would be restored to him, saved by him, that we would be spared from the wrath which is to come, that we would be reconciled to God, that we would have peace with him and have our sins forgiven, that we would receive in him the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would receive eternal life and be saved. He has given us his Son, not so that we would only believe in these things. He has given his Son so that we would believe that the world was made by God's word and that God will bring forth his judgment by his word. But he has also given us his Son so that we would be saved from our sin, which would keep us from honoring God and revering what he tells us in his word. So remember the word of the prophets and apostles and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in him. We've seen how the word of God instructs us along the way and how it leads us about his truth and concerning the past and the present and the future. He speaks of how both his letters have the same message in verse 1. It seems as though that these two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, are to be read together. Let us then close for this evening, then, bearing in mind what we have heard tonight of the need that we have to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and to believe upon the word that God has given to us. Let us read from 1 Peter chapter 1, that we would receive this encouragement given to us in the first letter. In the midst of trials, in the midst of scoffers, in the midst of those who would want to take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ, let these words be an encouragement. Verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, they're speaking of what is to come. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen.